Wondrous love. You know, that wondrous love redeems us. And we can say that we are both a loved people and a redeemed people. And what I want to talk about tonight is, and the title of the message is, Love That Redeems. But I want to approach it from a really practical kind of standpoint. We are redeemed, meaning we are bought. We are essentially bought out of slavery to sin. And we belong to Christ. We are His people. But that also has a practical effect in that we are redeemed, or certain aspects of us are redeemed as well. And that impacts our everyday life. I'm kind of stumbling around a little bit here. I think you'll see this better as we get into each point. What I want you to do is turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And we're going to read those two verses as a starting point for this message. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we are so very thankful tonight for the redemption we have in Christ Jesus. We're thankful for all that that means as best we can understand it. And I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see some of the things that we are redeemed from, in essence. Some of the new things that we can now do because we are a born-again people. May your Spirit speak to our hearts and teach us about these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look back there to verse 18. I draw your attention to the last phrase in that verse. He talks about how we weren't, in the beginning of the verse, we weren't redeemed with corruptible things. Okay, and then in verse 19, we're told what we are redeemed by, and that is indeed the precious blood of Christ. It is the blood of Christ that purchases us. But in that last phrase in verse 18, it says, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. In other words, those worldly things that we tend to pass down from generation to generation, we have been redeemed from those things. Those things of the flesh have been redeemed and in a sense replaced. And so those are the things I want us to look at tonight. For instance, the first one is our time. Our time has been redeemed. God has given us a fresh start, a new day, if you will. He does that every day, by the way. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 say, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So every morning, we awaken to a day where we are not being consumed because of God's mercy. And rather than being consumed, we awaken to his compassions every morning. Oh, how thankful we should be that God is compassionate toward his people. You know, he's not ignoring our situation. He is not overlooking the troubles that we face. He knows them full well. And he ministers to us his great compassions every day. And that's how we start every day. And that's how we ought to look at it. When we wake up of a morning, we have fresh time, if you will. We have a new day. We have new opportunities to serve the Lord. In fact, he's given us a powerful tool to use for his cause, and that is time itself. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, we read, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Because we have been redeemed, we need to be redeeming the time that we have been given. We need to be making the most of that time, if you will, to serve God. We need to make certain that that's our driving purpose every day, is to serve God and to make the best use of this time that we have been given. We shouldn't take this time for granted, because none of us know if we're going to have another minute or a day or a year or a decade. We don't know. And that's best left in God's hands. But what time we have been given, we need to make certain that we are using it for the purposes of God, that we are working for His kingdom, that we are preaching His gospel, that we are showing His compassion to the people around us who need compassion, be they saved or be they lost. We should be ministering to them and making the most of our time, because the very time we have has been redeemed. When God quickened your soul, He gave to you however much time you've been appointed to serve Him. And we should make the very most of that we possibly can. So our time has been redeemed. Another thing that's been redeemed is our mind. God gives us a new mind. A mind that can understand the things of God. Before someone is born again, they can't comprehend the things of the kingdom of God. They can't even see it. People don't know God's ways if they haven't been given spiritual life. But once we're given spiritual life, then with that comes a mind that can understand the things of God. Now, we don't understand everything. As God knows everything, we're not in that sense, but we begin to understand bit by bit things that pertain to God and His kingdom. Amen. So we're given this new mind. In Romans chapter 12, the first three verses, we read some familiar, I think, verses here concerning this and concerning what we need to do. Because, you see, here's the problem. Though we are given a new mind, we are apt to fill that mind with the things of the world rather than the things of God. Because if we still have this sin nature, we have that tendency to fill up our minds with things that don't need to be there. And so this is something that we need to work on daily. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And by the way, it is definitely our reasonable service, right? God has given us spiritual life. He has given us a fresh start, if you will. He has given to us the capability to serve Him. And that's a reasonable thing to be required of us, don't you think? It's incomprehensible that we might think that, you know what, I'm going to give my spiritual life back because I don't want to serve God. That will not happen in a child of God. Now, we will have issues along the way. We will have to deal with sin along the way. We will have problems along the way. And that's where we come to verse 2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So the renewing of our mind is a necessity. I believe it's a daily necessity. I believe even through the course of the day, we need to renew our mind. It's good to start the day with prayer and Scripture, and it's good to continue through the day with prayer and Scripture so that we can keep our minds renewed and that, so that we don't conform to worldly ways. Now, that's a real danger. And it's one we really struggle with. And so we need to really practice this renewing of the mind. That involves what verse 3 tells us. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So the thinking that goes on in this mind we are given needs to be a thinking about God and His ways. It needs to be a thinking that will result in actions of faith, actions that prove the faith that we've been given, works that prove that faith isn't dead. And those are the things that we need to think on as often as we can. Now, we can't think about it constantly, okay? We have, you know, lives to live. We have work that we have to do to take care of our families and ourselves and so forth. And we've got to do those things. But as often as we can, we need to be renewing this mind and thinking about the things of God, meditating upon God and His ways. That involves us considering sin in our life. And daily we need to be confessing that sin and repenting of it. We need to understand the ease with which the things of this world gain a place in our lives, in our minds. And we need to replace these things with the things of God. So bottom line, we need to use our minds. We need to put them to good use, by the way. Use our minds to learn God's truths and to meditate on His ways. A third thing that is redeemed is our eyes. Our eyes are redeemed. Now, this is important because our eyes are the gateway to our soul. And it is one of the primary ways that temptation is put before us. And sin is allowed in. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So our eyes are a dangerous part of our body. Typically what we see, we take in. What we see enters those redeemed minds that we just spoke of. And so we need to both guard what we see and then also as sometimes our eyes are going to see things that we can't guard against. We need to be prepared to deal with that as well. We need to focus our eyes on the things of God. Proverbs 3 verse 21 says, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. That is the wisdom of God. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. The next chapter in Proverbs, verses 20 through 22, says, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. So rather than allowing our eyes to be a conductor for sin into us, we need to take those eyes and use them to bring the things of God into us. We need to learn how to see things from God's perspective. We need to learn how to see God in all that is around us. I wonder how much we really miss of God as we go through our everyday lives. We get focused on what we've got to do. We get focused on self so much. We get distracted by the things of the world. And we don't see what God is doing around us. I wonder how many opportunities to serve Him we miss because of that. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is." The eyes of our understanding. So our eyes, if you will, and our minds are very connected. What enters through the eyes goes into the mind, even into the heart. Our heart is connected to this also. So our eyes are so very important. Well, understand, our eyes have been redeemed. We are given fresh eyes to see with, new eyes. And so we should use those eyes to look for God and to look for the things of God around us. I think if we gave much more effort to that, we would have less sin in our lives that we had to deal with. We would be more faithful to God in what we do. So let's use our eyes to see spiritual things. And let's not allow them to look on vanity or on the sights of folly and evil. Let's see God and his kingdom. What a blessed privilege that is. Before we are quickened, we can see God and his kingdom. But now that we've been quickened, we can see those things. We may not see it clearly, certainly not as we will see when we are in heaven and sin is no longer that burden on us. But we can see God, and what a blessed privilege that is. If you've ever been in a situation where you just knew in your heart, absolutely, God is in this, he is doing this, that's a blessed time. And we ought to cherish those times. And we ought to be thankful to God that he has redeemed our eyes so that we can see those times. A fourth thing that gets redeemed is our feet. Our feet are redeemed. And by this I mean the very pathway that we trod has been redeemed for us. It's been laid out for us, if you will. And we need to strive to stay on that path. Now, that can be difficult to do. Has anybody ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress? It's a difficult book to read, but it's worthy of your attention. And it talks about a person who goes through life as a child of God. They become a child of God and go through life and in the end find the celestial city, which is heaven, representative of heaven. And staying on the pathway to that celestial city is very difficult for the main character whose name is Pilgrim. Well, it's very difficult for us too, certainly. And it takes a great deal of effort to walk down that pathway that God has redeemed for us. He has given us, though, redeemed feet so that we might walk down that pathway. You understand that the only way to walk the pathway God wants you to walk is through the means that he has provided for you. Through the ability and the opportunity and things like that he has given to us, so that we might walk in the way that he wants us to walk. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 and 13 says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." He makes straight paths for our feet so that we can walk them. And when we don't walk on his pathway, what's going to happen? We're going to get off the pathway and we're going to experience things that are going to give us lame feet or make us lame. And we're going to need his healing And God is gracious and merciful and loving, and he gives us that healing as we need it. But we shouldn't have gotten off that pathway to begin with, should we? Stay on the pathway. In the armor of God section of Ephesians chapter 6, it says that our feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to be prepared to go everywhere to proclaim the gospel of peace. That's where our feet should be taking us, not outward into the wilderness of sin, but on that way God is prepared, because God has prepared a way for us that will take us to this person and that other person whom God desires that we preach the gospel to. As I said this morning, some maybe will be quickened so that they hear that gospel and respond. Others may not be, and you may be preaching them into that savor of death and a death that we talked about. But God's way takes us to where we can be his servants, where we can be his messengers, and we can carry out the purposes that he has given to us. We need to use our feet to press on toward that city whose builder and maker is God, as Abraham did. We should be walking with the Spirit of God. In Galatians chapter 5, around the section where the fruits of the Spirit are listed, we read first in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then verses later in verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So we need to be walking in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you are struggling with sin, it's most likely because you have veered off the pathway and you've allowed your feet to take you into the pits of sin, if you will. And you're going to get tangled up there. And one sin often leads to another sin, which often leads to yet another sin. That's a dangerous place to be. And it's certainly not the place for the child of God. How do we avoid that? We walk in the Spirit. The Spirit is our guide. Now that means you need to know the Word of God. That means you need to spend time in prayer with God, because that's often where we receive direction from God. And as we do that, we'll find that our feet will be taking us down that right pathway that He has laid out for us. When you obey the Word of God, then your feet are going to take you where you're supposed to be. Our problem is, we don't always want to be obedient. Our problem is, our eyes cast about and we end up chasing after sin. But we're redeemed. We can't ever say, "Lord, I just can't do what you want me to do." Because God not only gives us the direction, He gives us the wherewithal, the ability, the opportunity, whatever else we may need to carry out His commandments. He equips his servants. And he's very good at that. The history buff that I am, I'm reading right now a book about the Civil War. And one of the things in this book that I keep that keeps coming back is the inability of both the North and the South to fully equip their troops in the battlefield. There was battles, political battles about who should get what and everything, and that often left the soldier in the field to be the one who suffered. That's the way it usually works, isn't it? The people that are back in the office, they're the ones typically that are doing fine. It's that person out there that's working hard that usually has to suffer. Well, I'm going to say this with poor English, but that ain't true about God and His people. God never leaves us lacking what we need. Never. You will not face a situation and find yourself in a position where you don't have what you need to obey God. It just don't work that way. Therefore, we're without excuse. If it's not working the way it's supposed to be, then I guarantee you what the problem is, it's me. So our feet have been redeemed. The fifth one, your tongues. Uh-oh. Your tongues are redeemed. We spent some time several months back when we were going through the book of James talking about how unruly the tongue is. And how you and I, on our own, we can't tame our own tongues. But praise be to God, by His power, our tongues can be tamed. And we should understand that our tongues too have been redeemed, so that our tongues might serve God and not sin. Our tongues should never be used for coarse language. Our tongues should never be used to tear other people down. Our tongue should never be used to gossip. Instead, our tongues should be used for God and His purposes. This one's pretty tough, isn't it? It's really tough. Going back to James chapter 1, verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. I see a lot of folks along the way, or I have seen a lot of folks along the way, that have made their religion vain because they didn't control their tongues. And you know what? I've been guilty of that too. But it shouldn't be, because our tongues too have been redeemed. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Have you ever gotten into a heap of trouble because you couldn't control your tongue? Said something you shouldn't? We need to use our tongues to serve and glorify God. Our tongues should be used to sound His praise. We need to train our tongues to do that, I think, more often than we do. We really, really should spend a good part of our day praising God. Every breath we're given is worthy of a praise offered up to God. Every blessing we receive, we ought to demonstrate thankfulness to God with our tongues. We ought to sing to God with praise. We need to sound His praise. We need to use our tongues to testify of His love. What a testimony we have God has loved you. And for God, that is most definitely, or love is most definitely a verb. He demonstrates his love towards us. And we know that he demonstrated it in the greatest way of all through Christ Jesus, our Savior, when he died on the cross for our sins. We know what the love of God is. And we need to testify about that love. There is so much vile hatred being passed back and forth across our country about the stupidest things. And I see very little of people, and I'm guilty, but very little of people testifying about the love of God. What a shame. We should use our tongues to call sinners to repentance. Now, God really does the calling. But sometimes he uses us as his mouthpiece as we preach the gospel, as we testify to people concerning God and salvation. And through that, he will call people to himself, to conversion. And we ought to use our tongues for that more and more. More than we do. And then the last thing I want to bring out tonight is our hearts. Our hearts have been redeemed. Our hearts are changed. They're no longer bent towards sin like they once were. Like we were before we're quickened. We now have a bent towards God. Now, that doesn't mean sin's gone. It doesn't mean we won't be tempted. It doesn't mean that we won't fall after sin. But someone has been born again, has a whole new direction, and it begins with the heart. Our hearts get turned towards God. Now, what happens is we turn away from God. God never turns away from us. In fact, every time you turn away from God and turn your back on God to chase after sin, and you feel like you're getting more and more distant from him, that's really not the case. Because if you stop sinning and turn to God, that's repentance, by the way, when you turn back to God, you'll see he's right there with you. He's not a long distance away from us. Sin makes us think that. But when we turn our hearts away from sin and back to God, then we will find purification. Then we will find cleansing. In James chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded means our minds wants to go one way and the other. Oh, we love God, we want to serve God, but we love sin and we want to serve sin too. We need to get rid of that double-mindedness. We need our hearts purified. They've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, by the way. And we are given a heart that can follow after God and be obedient to God and faithful to God with no excuses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. If you find yourself struggling with sin, try this. Find someone to love like God loves you. unconditionally. And I don't mean that in the romantic sense. I mean that in the love of God sense. Love someone. How do we know we're loving someone? Remember, God uses the word love as a verb for God. He does things for us. Do good things for people. Help them in a time of need. Be in a listening ear when someone needs to just sound off. But demonstrate love towards others. We should love God with all of our hearts. Love God with all of your heart. And give no place in your heart to rivals. That is, rivals of God. Those things that want our hearts and don't want us following God or turn to God. There are a lot of rivals in this world. Let's not give place to any of them. But let's make certain that our hearts are turned to God. Oh, people, we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. That ought to show up in all of these aspects of our lives. If you're truly following Christ, it will. Amen. It will. And that will be a testimony to all those around you, to this whole world, that God loves His people. Look what He's done for us. Let's bow our heads. Brother Dan, would you dismiss us in prayer?